he is stuck, but it's giving the Apostle Paul time to think. And as we stop and we think about, well, what is Paul thinking about? He is getting his priorities, rethinking those priorities, and coming up with some very sound advice for us. And so as we think of the Apostle Paul, and he's sitting there, he doesn't know if he is going to die. And history tells us that that's actually what happened to the Apostle Paul. He became a martyr in the city of Rome. But at this particular time, and he's waiting for 2 years for the decision to come. And as he's sitting there thinking, he is remembering some very important things. And if you're here, what Paul is remembering, you can have as a memory. As we just take a look at this little picture, and you know, that fire is supposed to be burning all the time, and I don't know what happened. It just started working again, so I must have got a virus or something in the computer that's making that thing go. So, well, sin is a virus, isn't it? Okay, all right, so the best malware comes from Jesus Christ himself through his word. Let's move on. In Adam, all die. And as we stop and we think of being a human being, if you're here and you're a human being, and you are, the person sitting next to you might not think you're human, but you are. And you are created in God's image. And as being created in God's image, we are unique from all other animals. And those who think that we're just another animal and we are on par with fish, cats, dogs, what have you, they're wrong. We are God's crown as far as creation is concerned. We're created as his image. And all the references to love of the world is directed towards us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul knew he had that everlasting life. And I hope that every one of you here today know you have that everlasting life and everlasting hope that the Apostle Paul had. You can know that. You can know that because the same Jesus who died for the Apostle Paul died for you. And he makes the same offer to you that he made to the Apostle Paul. And if you will respond by faith, you can be born again into the family of God. And there are many benefits to being part of the family of God. And the biggest benefit is this. We have a future. We have a home in heaven. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains that this hope we have in Christ literally takes the sting out of death. Death is not something to be craved. In fact, we're going to see why as we go through this particular passage. But the Apostle Paul was not afraid to die because this hope was a reality to the Apostle Paul. He believed what the Scripture said. If you're here and you say, when I die, I hope, I've got my fingers crossed, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. I think I'm going to go to heaven. I hope, folks, the Scripture says you can know. You can know. And the reason you can know is not because you're so good. I think I've mentioned to you the elderly gentleman that said, I hope I've been good enough. And my answer was, Don't worry about it. You haven't been. None of us have been good enough. It's through God's grace and what he promises that we can know. And this is really the good news of the gospel. And so as we think of the Apostle Paul, and I've got my name right there because he's writing to the saints at Philippi. He wrote to the saints at Corinth, who didn't act very saintly. Sainthood is a standing. It's a position that we have in Christ. It's not something we attain to because of behavior. God declares us just because, as we read in the scripture this morning, God took our sin and laid it on his Son, Jesus Christ. And he then, that frees God up to take his righteousness and give it to us. And when God sees his children, you know whose righteousness he sees? Thank God it's not mine. It's his righteousness that he has given to me as a free gift. And so we have the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is looks at himself as a soldier. He looks at himself on God's journey for him. And he knows it's going to end up in heaven. And as we've seen, citizenship is a big deal in the book of Philippians in this particular town. Well, as we read on, we outline this chapter just a little bit in verses 19 through 26. We saw Paul's optimism in verse 19. And let's just very briefly take a look at this. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And here we noted that the Apostle Paul ties their prayers with God's supply for him. Did he want their prayers? Paul's asked for prayer many times. Should we pray for one another? Answer is, you better believe it. In fact, we're told this, that the prayer of the righteous man accomplishes much. Prayer definitely has a place. Well, the Apostle Paul also had some expectations. And if we look at verse 20, we read this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also is Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so one of the expectations of the Apostle Paul is this, is that before he dies, he will not mar his testimony of Jesus Christ. Now let me say this. As a Christian, once you're in the family of God, you can, let me just take a natural family. As a child in a family, believe it or not, you can embarrass your parents. You didn't know that? It's kind of interesting that growing up as a teenager, teenagers are oftentimes embarrassed by their parents. At least they think they're embarrassed, or they are embarrassed, and nobody knows why, but they're embarrassed by their parents. And yet what we find is this, is that if you really look at it, parents can oftentimes be embarrassed by their children often. But you know what? Young people, they are still your parents. And parents, they are still your children. I don't care if you're red in the face. I don't care how low you feel. They are still your kids. And what the Apostle Paul is his expectation is this. You know what? I know I could embarrass my Savior. I know I'm capable of that. But my expectation, my hope is this, that I will not be an embarrassment to Jesus Christ in all that happens. And in specific, he is facing a trial. And his trial, no doubt, the Romans were not real polite or kind to, even though Paul was a Roman citizen, he was a Jew. And he knew he was going to get the third degree. He knew he was going to be mocked. And yet, at the same time, he did not want to say anything or do anything that would mar his testimony. He wanted glory to be brought to Jesus Christ. And as we just stop and pause and think about that, in the next verse, Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." Now, I have heard this, that Tom, you don't tell people what to do as much as you should. You know, there's things people you should be doing. And I don't know if I should take that as a compliment or not. My purpose is to encourage you to think so highly of Jesus Christ, to think so highly of his word, that your desire is not to embarrass Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a young person getting up in the morning and saying, "I wonder what I can do to protect the family name. I wonder what I could do today to not embarrass my mother, not embarrass my father." Now, listen, if that child actually has that attitude, do you think they're going to be a problem child? I don't think so. Did you know if you woke up every morning and you were so thankful for the Word of God, you were so thankful it was a guide to your feet, it's a lamp. If you are so thankful for the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ and the future and that he gives you, and you woke up every morning with this attitude, "I am so thankful. I want my life to represent the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ properly." And like Solomon says, "I don't know when to get up. I don't know what I'm doing here, but I want to please my Savior, Jesus Christ." And we pray and we ask for help and wisdom in doing that. Now, let me tell you this, or ask you this question. Do you think that a child of God that would seek his direction and his heart's desire would be to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ every day, you think that child is going to be a problem child? I think God would be delighted, and he would help that child. He would help us every step that we take along the way. Our problem is this: we forget this and we get in the way. And we start to ask ourselves, "Well, what about me? Don't I deserve a break today?" And that is where we lose it. Folks, in Hebrews, Jesus says he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Think about that. If anyone was to be ashamed of their sibling, I think he would be ashamed of me before I'm ashamed of him. Why am I ashamed of Jesus? And he's not ashamed of me. Think about that. Kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? What grace, what love, what patience God has for us. And if we could learn to appreciate that, you know what? It's going to influence how we live. And if that is what influences how you live, what did we read in the scripture? It's the love of God. It's not our love for God. It's his love for us that motivates us. If that can be our mindset, I'll tell you what, there are going to be lives that are going to bring honor and glory to God. And if that's your motive, you know what? There's a reward for you in heaven. If you do something because people in the church bully you into it, spiritual bullies. There are such a thing. Did you know that? If you do something that's good out of guilt, I guess I have to. I'm a Christian supposed to do this, and I'm not supposed to do that, and I'm supposed to do this, and good grief, if I don't, what will people think of me? And so you just conform. Hay, wood, stubble. Got that? Wouldn't it be awful for me to somehow put pressure on you and you do something to get my approval? And you get to heaven and God just goes, oh. And I go, oh, I hurt you. I've robbed from you. But when you get to heaven and you look Jesus Christ right in the face and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I knew your appreciation for me. Gold, silver, precious stones. And so, folks, I have said this. If I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. It's not about what we can do for God. It's about what God has done for us. And that not only has implications for getting saved. There's nothing we can do to get saved. It has a lot to do with our mindset in living and serving Jesus Christ. Why do you do the things that you do? What is your agenda? What do you want? Well, I want this position in the church. I want this. I want to be recognized for this. What does Jesus Christ want for you? And if I'll tell you what, you want revival? Think of a congregation where everybody wants to please Jesus Christ. Wow. We'd think the millennium was here. I better go on. Paul's expectation. And this is where we read in verse 21, and we ended here last week, for to me to live is Christ. The to me is what I am, what I am all about. And then we're going to look at the last two verses, hopefully this morning. Paul's responsibility in light of those expectations. Those for me to live, if you recall, we very quickly went through that Jesus Christ was Paul's source of life. Jesus Christ was Paul's motive for life. Jesus Christ was Paul's pattern for life. Jesus Christ was Paul's hope of life. And in this verse, he is the goal of life. Jesus Christ is what his life is all about. And just stop and think about this. If we could catch this in our personal lives, wow. Could Jesus Christ be seen in us? He was seen in the Apostle Paul. Well, as we stop and we go on in this, this right here, what are his expectations? And in verse 20, I've already mentioned, he does not want his testimony to fail. His expectation is that Christ would be glorified. His expectation is that he will be fruitful. And as we move on to the last part of this section, the church would spiritually grow. That's what he wants. And as we read on in this particular passage, and let's pick it up in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know. Now, I want you to think about that verse for just a second. Did you realize that it's in this life that we bear fruit? In fact, I was thinking and reminded of the fact that, you know, sometimes I preach a funeral. And you know what? I have never used this line, but you were here you may hear me say this, about a brother or sister in the Lord who has physically died. Their fruit-bearing days are over. They are now in heaven. The privilege of bearing fruit is reserved for this life. Something to think about, isn't it? The Apostle Paul wanted to bear fruit. And as we stop and we think of the Apostle Paul, and I've kind of taken this picture right here. Here's Paul on his way to see his Savior, Jesus Christ. And he could be executed. He could die and be sentenced to death. He didn't know when. He didn't know when they were going to call him. And I'll tell you this. When Rome sentenced someone to death, you didn't sit on death row and cost the taxpayer $50,000 a year while you waited for 15 or 20 years for the sentence to be carried out. When you were sentenced to death, you were drug out of the courtroom and killed that very day. And this could have happened at any day. And the Apostle Paul knew it. And here he is, he's thinking, boy, I could die. I'm laying here. I'm sitting here. I could die. I might not make it till the morning. Some of you can maybe relate to that if you know you're going to have open heart surgery. That's serious stuff. Agreed? And you're laying there. You know what? There is a chance I may never see tomorrow. That's what I'd be doing. I'd be gulping. And Paul is thinking about this. I may never see tomorrow. I may die tomorrow, the next day. Wow, what's going to happen to me? And he's thinking. And he says, I don't know what's better, to die. There you go. I don't know if they had tombstones like that in those days, but we can relate. But you know what that means? That means I am going to see my Savior, Jesus Christ. To die is gain. That's a big deal, isn't it? And the more Paul thinks about it, this isn't so bad, this dying, is it? I mean, it is gain. And we stop and we think, what's so gainful about death? Listen, every promise of God, when we get to heaven, we're going to see him and we're going to be like him as he is. We are going to enter our permanent home in heaven. I've never been to heaven. I can't tell you what it's like, but I can only trust the word of God. It is better than here. Much better than here. You got a brand new house? Much better than a brand new joint. And here's the Apostle Paul. He's thinking, I wonder what's better. And then he reads, and let's read on. And he says this, for I, in verse, end of verse 22, I don't really know what is better. To die is gain, end of verse 21. But if I live in this life, I can bear fruit. Wow, that's pretty good. That's what God wants. I don't know which way to go. Verse 23, I'm actually being pulled in two directions. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what? Far better. That's far better than anything that I could ever go through on this earth. Is that a reality to you? Being with Christ. Now think about that. Is being with Christ far better than anything you could have here on earth? Now answer that question to yourself. Now here's what it means. You may have to die. No thanks. Not Paul. He understood it's far better to be with Christ. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And here's what we have. To keep living here, guess what? To live is Christ, and I get to bear fruit. Ooh. What's better? For me, being with Christ is far better. But for you, bearing fruit is more needful. Now, think about this. And the Apostle Paul in the next chapter is going to bring this out so clearly and so forcefully. I can't help but remind you of coming attractions. Jesus Christ had every right to stay in heaven. Did you know that Jesus Christ did not have to die on the cross for his own sin? Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus Christ did not need to be saved from the wrath to come? Did you know that? I say, of course I knew that. Then why did he die on the cross? Not for himself. Do you think Jesus Christ would have been better off in heaven than coming to earth as a lowly, poor person who was kicked around and then finally crucified, the most humiliating death people have ever gone through? To die through crucifixion was an awful way to die, humiliating, painful. Jesus Christ, do you think he would have been better off in heaven than going through that? I kind of think so, don't you? You know what motivated Jesus Christ to give up what was better for him, but it's better for us if he would say, you know what? I am going to set aside what's better for me, and I am going to make it possible for something great to happen to you. And the Apostle Paul here has caught that spirit. You with me? It's better for me to be in heaven, the Apostle Paul says. That's far better. But you know what? It might be better for you if I stayed here and bore fruit. Now, you might say, boy, that's kind of an arrogant thing to say. So let me ask you this. And I'll ask the question, and don't you answer. Would you be better off if I was in heaven? Now, it's already established by Apostle Paul that I would be better off in heaven than here. But would you be better off if I was in heaven than here? Don't answer. Well, let's get a little more personal. How would other people fare if you weren't around? We know if you're a child of God, you're better off in heaven. How would other people fare? Are other people encouraged in Jesus Christ because you still hang around? You see, the Apostle Paul, one of his personal expectations was, I don't want my testimony ruined. I don't want to fall. I don't want to be a spiritual drag on others. And folks, we're all guilty of that in some way or another. Agreed? I don't want you to raise your hand or anything like that. But these are things Paul is thinking about as he's facing death. And you know something, folks? We don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow, do we? You say, well, I feel pretty good right now. I'm kind of healthy, and I had my Wheaties or bran flakes or whatever we eat, and I think I'm going to make it. I think I'm going to make it. And some guy texting comes through, broadsides you and T-bones you, and you're gone. Healthy, and you're still dead. Did you know that could happen to you? Well, yeah, I know, but what are the odds? I don't know what the odds are. But are you ready? And have you thought about it? And if you make it, what is your life going to be? Is it going to be fruitful? Now, the Apostle Paul knew that there's a day coming. He isn't going to live forever. He's going to die, and guess what? He's still going to end up there. So you know what? He is convinced. Let's read on. He says this, "Nevertheless, verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." And as we stop and we think of what's he talking about here? The furtherance means what? Progress, growth, spiritual growth in your faith. But that's not the only thing he mentioned here. He mentions and joy. And he goes on and he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. As we stop and we think, I couldn't help but think of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We didn't read this morning, but turn just a couple pages back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says this. He says, "I am going through sufferings," and I'll just back up to verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Did you know what this verse is not saying? This verse is not saying that I can only comfort people with open heart surgery. I had open heart surgery. So I can comfort you because I had open heart surgery. That's not what it's saying. Oh, you lost your leg in an accident? Well, if I lose my leg in an accident, maybe I can comfort you because I went through the same thing you went through. We've heard people talk like that, haven't we? That isn't what this verse is saying. You know what this verse is saying? I am going through trouble, and the God of all comfort comforted me. And guess what? Your trouble, which may be different than mine, the same God of comfort can comfort you. And you know what it takes for you to say that? Is to be comforted by the God of all comfort in the trouble or trial that you have gone through. Paul had that attitude. Now, let me tell you this. I don't know what your trouble goes through or what you're going through or what the issues are, but there is a tendency, and on all of our parts, to push the panic button. Now what do we do? Oh, I just quoted myself. Now what? I didn't expect this. And I'm not being comforted. Did you know I can't comfort you unless I'm being comforted? It has nothing to do with what we're going through, but it's being comforted by the God of all comfort. And we can rejoice in him. And as we go through this, in verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, the comfort that we have, also aboundeth. And whether we are afflicted or not, it is for your comfort, your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." And then he goes on and he says this in verse 12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our manner of life in the world, and more abundantly to you word." In other words, we're living for you. "For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. Look at verse 14. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look back at what Paul, the fruit that he wants to see from the Philippian believers is this. And he's already established the fact that, look at, all things work together for good. You thought this was bad? Think again. All things are working together for good. Look at that. Look at what's happening. Look at how God is using this particular situation. Verse 26 of Philippians 2, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me. Wow. Are you saying, Paul, that when other people rejoice in Jesus Christ and are comforted by the God of all comfort, that that can be an encouragement to you, Paul? Is that what you're saying? That's exactly what Paul is saying. And that's the fruit that Paul wants to bear. He wants these people to see Christ in him and to rejoice in what Paul has in Christ, so that they in turn will rejoice in what they have in Christ, and that in turn encourages Paul. And guess what? Paul's an encouragement to them. They're an encouragement to Paul. And we grow together in the faith. And our encouragement in who? Not Paul, not them, but in Jesus Christ becomes the central idea in this whole church. And the church can spiritually grow. What a picture that we have here. And if Paul is convinced, and we take a look at this little picture right here. Paul is convinced God wants him to bear fruit. And you know what? He's right about that. The only thing Paul doesn't know is this. He doesn't know when his funeral is going to be. But he knows this. Until that funeral comes, God wants him to bear fruit. And so help him, God. He wants to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. Can you say that this morning? Well, say, of course I can say it. I'm in church. We're supposed to say things like that in church, aren't we? Amen, amen. How about tomorrow? How about Tuesday? How about when the sheetrock falls off the ceiling? I think it's going to happen next Thursday. Can you say then, for me to live is Christ? The Apostle Paul is. And he has these people in mind. And he is confident and he knows from verse 25 that I shall abide and continue with you. And we've already noted, Paul didn't know if he was going to die or not. But he did know this, that whether he died or lived, Christ was going to be glorified. And that's what he wanted to be all about. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, we have a future. We thank you that even the few minutes that we spend here together, that we could be encouraged and just be reminded of the love of God that was shed abroad for us. Not only did Jesus Christ die and pay the penalty of sin, but Jesus Christ continues to look at his children and love his family, and he wants them to grow closer to him. We pray that as we think of Paul and his attitude and just his reorientation to the proper priorities, that we could be encouraged to just stop and think about what we have in Christ and what does it mean to live on this earth. We thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing the last verse of Oh, how I love Jesus. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe.